When Jesus tells that parable, he's almost tongue-in-cheek. He's exaggerating about the Pharisee. And he even says he makes this prayer to himself. He doesn't even pray to God. He prays to himself. Who does that? You know, I think Jesus is exaggerating a bit. But he makes the point that when it's easy enough for people to get self-righteous and to think of saving themselves rather than being saved by God. And that's always Paul's problem with the law. The law deludes people into thinking that they can do certain things and save themselves. And Paul's point is always that God saves us, we don't save ourselves. But you know, Paul is an interesting character in himself. He had a certain amount of arrogance, and he was in touch with his goodness as well as his sin. And we even see that in just this one short reading that we had from the second letter to Timothy. On the first hand, he says, "My life is already being poured out like a libation." Now, in pagan worship, they would have these festive ceremonies, and they would pour out a portion of wine onto the ground as an offering to the gods. And Paul thinks of himself as an offering to God. He's being poured out like a libation. And this is at the heart of what we mean by participation in the liturgy, isn't it? That we are, as St. Paul says, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we lay our lives, our bodies, on the altar along with Christ. It's this self-offering that is what liturgical participation is really all about. And Paul recognizes that he has lived a good life. He's run the race. He's been successful. He won. And from now on, a deserved crown is awaiting him in heaven to be administered by Christ. And yet at the same time, Paul always recognizes that he has been saved by Christ alone. Paul starts out his life in arrogance. He's a well-trained, highly educated Pharisee. And he ends up in this zeal persecuting Christians, hauling them off to prison, and some of them died in prison. And then Paul meets the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Persecuting you? What are you talking about? I'm doing the right thing." And then he realizes that actually he was doing the wrong thing. In his arrogance and his pride, Paul made an enormous mistake. He thought he was doing service to God, but he was actually doing service to himself, making himself famous and making himself admired by the temple officials. So for the rest of his life, Paul pours himself out in this gratitude for having been rescued, for having this pointed out to him mercifully. And so he becomes one of the greatest Christians of his time. Well, we're all like Paul, and we're all a little bit like the Pharisee in Jesus' story, and a little bit like the tax collector in Jesus' story. You know, when we do our examen every day, when we spend a few minutes examining our conscience, we are encouraged by the church to look at our lives in both ways, not just beating ourselves up and pointing out our sin for the day, but also pointing out the things that we did good in that day. Because we're all good and bad at the same time. There's something in our human nature that is drawn to the first human Adam, to sinful Adam. There's something in our nature that is drawn down to sin and death. But at the same time, there's something in our human nature, something in our divine makeup that is drawn to Christ, the new man, that is drawn to grace and salvation and drawn to the kingdom. A couple of the readings today talk about longing for God's presence, longing for Christ's coming again. And that's a part of our liturgy too. We're always facing east. The altar is liturgical east, and we face the altar when we pray because we are longing for his coming again. We're longing for that meal of the kingdom of which the Eucharist is a foretaste and a promise. But in this world, we're never satisfied. We're always, there's something in our nature that is aware deep down that there's more than what this world has to offer. That there's more than we can ever attain by our own power and our own virtue. That there's something constantly being held out to us by God, offered in Christ Jesus and offered through the Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies. We have a divine destiny. There's something of divinity coursing through our veins. And so we're constantly looking east. We're constantly longing for the fulfillment of that. We already have a taste of it. There's something in us that knows our destiny, and yet we have to constantly fight against that part of us that is drawn to Adam so that we can concentrate and turn, face east, and be drawn to the one who is the new Adam, Christ, the firstborn of the new creation.